Again, that's 2 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 2 this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for watching over us, for giving us a place to meet. Again, Lord, just that we are free to meet without the fear of people banging down the door and hauling us off to jail. That we can meet in peace and come before you, and I pray that we not take that for granted. Father, be with us in the service and speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 2 Thessalonians. Did you know that there are 774,747 words in the Bible? I was up all night counting them. They're all there. But I think the most comforting word in the Bible, at least to me, we only find one time, and that is the word Maranatha. You find it in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 16, and it means the Lord is coming. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. In his introduction, Paul says to this fledgling church in Thessalonica, man, you guys are doing good. You know, your faith is growing. Your love is abounding. I want to compliment on you on that. I know that you're going through hard times. And he says, I am too. I'm going through difficult times as well. But he says, don't let that get you down. He might say today, relax. There's good news in this because Christ is coming. He's coming to rescue us. He's going to take us out of this difficult time. You know, people sometimes ask me how I'm doing. And I have to say, I'm doing great. How can I not be? How can I be anything other than great? Man, the Lord is coming. Maranatha. Kind of puts everything in perspective. You know, I used to be kind of a news junkie. I used to watch the news like all the time. It was either sports or news. I was going back and forth between the two. And I've kind of backed away from that a little bit because if you watch the news too much today, man, it's just depressing. Just not much good news out there. But the good news to me is Maranatha. The Lord is coming. And when Paul says that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to make everything right. Everything that has fallen is going to be fixed. It's going to be repaired. And in chapter 2, he begins to talk more about this day of the Lord that he mentioned earlier. Look at verse 1. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be too easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message, or by a letter as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord. What is it? Well, you can read Joel chapters 1 and 2 to get a better idea of what is going to be taking place in this time that we call the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when Jesus intervenes, when he begins his judgment of the earth. He judges the world. There were some in Thessalonica that said, man, the day of the Lord, it's here. We're in it. You know, it's hot today. It's going to be a warm day. It's been a warm week. But no, we're not in the tribulation. I know you may be thinking that. This is going to be tough. It's warmer up here than it is out there. So trust me, I understand. The day of the Lord, though, is not a 24-hour period, but it is a time frame. I believe about 7 years begins with the rapture of the church. And the church is taken out. The Lord, he's going to come for his bride. He's going to call for us. And we will be taken out, raptured, and we will meet him in the air. He's going to whisk us off the earth and away for a 7-year honeymoon. Now, who's not up for that? You know, Peggy and I had a about a one-week honeymoon. That was awesome. We went on a cruise in the Caribbean, had a great time. But the Lord is taking us on a seven-year honeymoon. That's amazing. I can't wait for that. God is going to judge the earth, but before he does, he takes us out. Just like he did with Lot. Before he judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he took Lot and his family out. Once we're gone, once we are taken home, his judgment is going to descend on this world. And the world is going to go through 7 years of the most horrendous judgment that this earth has ever seen. We call it the Great Tribulation. Now, at the end of those 7 years, Jesus returns, and guess who comes with him? Yeah, you and me. We return with him. He comes to establish his millennial kingdom. Now, when I talk about the millennial kingdom, understand it has nothing to do with millennials. You know, that generation, Generation Y, or I heard somebody call them Generation Why Not. You know, that generation has nothing to do with that generation. It has to do with a period of time that Christ is going to rule over this earth. Physically, he will be here for 1,000 years and he will rule and reign and we will be with him. But all that's in the future. Hasn't gotten there yet. And so Paul writes this letter because he doesn't want them to be confused about this time frame called the day of the Lord. He says either by a spirit or a message or a fake letter saying that it had arrived. And those things were kind of circulating in the church. It appears that there were those who were prophesying, those who claimed to be prophets and said, hey, I've got a word from the Lord and we are in the tribulation and we just got to buckle down or whatever their line was. That's why Paul said earlier to these Thessalonians, man, you got to test the spirits. You got to test the prophecies. You can't just take them on face value. Others were teaching. They had a message. Hey, we're in it. We're in the tribulation. We just gotta get through this. And then there was this letter, apparently, that was purported to be written by Paul. Paul says, I didn't write this letter, but the letter also said that they were in the tribulation. And so all of this stuff is going on, they're getting discouraged, and Paul wants to encourage them not to listen to these people. Don't let these people upset you because they're wrong. All of this stuff is incorrect. Now look at verse 3. He says that there are two things that have to happen first before the day of the Lord comes. Verse 3, don't let anyone, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. So he says to them, don't be fooled. There are two things that have to take place before the day of the Lord comes, before the tribulation comes. And the first, he says, is this apostasy. The second, there is a revealing, a revelation of an individual, of a man. The apostasy. The word apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia. The word in German is actually pretty close. It's apostasie. I may not be pronouncing it correctly. Christian's back there going, man, he's doing it again. He's wrecking my language. In the German, it's very close as well. But it's an apostasy. And in Greek, the word has two possible meanings. First, it is a falling away from the truth. Falling into error. It is, turning your back on the truth, no longer obeying the truth. That's the first one. But there's another equally valid definition for this word in the Greek. And it is to defect or to leave, to go away. And so the word can mean to depart from the truth, or it can mean to depart literally, depart physically. There are well-respected Bible scholars on both sides of this debate. Some say that the word that Paul uses here, that what Paul is referring to, is the rapture of the church. Kenneth Wiest, one of those. Kenneth Wiest is no longer with us. He was the New Testament Greek teacher, instructor, professor at Moody Bible Institute for years. World-renowned Greek scholar. He said, Paul's talking about the rapture here. That's one. But to be fair, there are others on the other side who are just as knowledgeable, just as scholarly, who say, no, Paul's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about a falling away from the truth, leaving the truth, leaving the truth that we see in Scripture. Okay, so which one is it? I have no idea. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm an old hippie who got saved, and I'm teaching today. I don't know what the right answer is. I read the guys who have the scholarship behind them. I read their discussions, and I read their understanding, and both sides make sense. Both sides seem to know what they're talking about. So here's what I firmly believe. And that is, I think they're both right. I think both are right. I think that a rational mind can hold both of these concepts at the same time without conflict. Both are true, I think. You know, I've found that many times in Scripture when there is a word that has two possible definitions, that very often both of them are correct. And I think that's the case here. It's not one or the other, but it is both in concert. I believe that there will be a falling away from the truth, and I think we're seeing that today. It is evident today, at least to me. To me, the world is fastly reaching terminal velocity when it comes to walking away from the truth. See it everywhere. But guys, as the world devolves and runs away, moves away from the truth, departs from the truth, there is going to be another kind of departing. The church, the bride of Christ, those who follow Jesus are going to be departed. We will be pulled out. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out of the earth before the tribulation begins. The second thing that he talks about here is the revelation of, he calls him the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. He's also referred to as the man of destruction, or your Bible may say the man of perdition. This is the Antichrist. There are probably some back in Paul's day in Thessalonica who said, man, Caesar, he has got to be the Antichrist. He is bringing about all of this trouble on us, all of this persecution. He's got to be the Antichrist. But, you know, I remember back in the 80s when Ronald Reagan was president and people were saying, man, Reagan, he is the Antichrist. I mean, look at it. Ronald Wilson Reagan. All three of those names have six letters, 666. He's got to be it. That's got to be him. Of course, you know, it wasn't him. Then others later said, no, Clinton. It's got to be Clinton. Then Obama, he came along. He's got to be Obama. Now Trump, you know, no. It's not any of those guys. It's nobody from the U.S. I don't believe that the Antichrist will come from the U.S. I'm convinced today that I know who the Antichrist is. SpongeBob SquarePants. I'm pretty sure that's true. Now, we're not going to know. We do not know, and we will not know who he is, and we'll see that in just a minute. But he's called the son of destruction, the son of perdition. This phrase is only used twice in the New Testament, here and in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying. He's praying, and he's talking about his disciples, and he says to the Father, I've only lost one. I've lost the son of perdition, speaking of Judas Iscariot. We're told that Satan had filled Judas, had taken over his body. And so the Antichrist, like Judas, will have been possessed by Satan himself. Just as Jesus was God incarnate, God in human flesh among us, so Judas Iscariot was Satan incarnate. Satan had taken over his body, and the Antichrist will be as well. So no matter what his earthly name is, the thing that we need to understand is that he is Satan incarnate. Verse 5, he says, "Don't you remember that when I was there with you, I told you about this?" Don't you remember, he says. You know, one of the all-time greats in the golfing world, a guy by the name of Gary Player, some of you may recognize that name. But after he retired from professional golf, he went on to the senior circuit and played for a number of years on the senior circuit. That's anybody over 50, in case you're interested. But he suggested after he had been on the senior circuit for a time and was ready to retire, he suggested starting a super seniors circuit, anybody over 65 who wanted to play golf. And he said the tournament would be really easy. It'd just be three holes. And at the end of the third hole, the one who could remember his score would win. You get to be that age. But memory is something that's important. And these people had forgotten something, and Paul wanted them to remember. He said, "Don't you remember? I told you about this stuff. I explained it to you." But what is Paul talking about? He told them about the rapture in his first letter. And he said, "Comfort each other with these words. Comfort each other." But as time passed, they began to wonder, "Well, is he really coming? I thought he was going to come by now. He should have come by now. Man, we're going through difficult times. What's taking so long? When will he come?" All of these kinds of questions arising. It was kind of like when you take a family vacation, the kids in the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, my sisters and I drove my parents nuts. We would take family vacations. Are we there yet? And the Thessalonians are kind of like that. Are we, you know, he should be here. Where is he? This is tough. And so their hope, they began to lose hope. And the persecution, of course, that didn't help. And so they thought, "Man, this must be it. We're in the day of the Lord. Either there's no rapture, or we missed it, or maybe the timing is wrong." They're starting to question all of these things. And so Paul reminds them that the rapture comes first. First comes the rapture. And I believe that the rapture is going to cause a catastrophic economic meltdown when it happens. And you add to that the demonic influences that are going to be released on the earth, and I can't even imagine what kind of chaos is going to ensue after it happens. But after that, out of that, a man is going to arise. We know him in Scripture as the Antichrist, and he's going to be revealed. And he's going to have answers. Man, he's going to have the charisma of a Clinton. I'm talking about Bill. He's going to have the oratory skills of a Churchill. And he will have the cunning and the ruthlessness of a Stalin. This guy is going to be amazing. And the world is going to flock to him because of the chaos. And he's going to rule for 7 years. And at some point during that time, he is going to set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, which will be rebuilt sometime in the future. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped as God. Imagine that. And guys, I believe this man is alive today. I believe that he walks the halls of some government building here in Europe. And we're not going to know who he is. So you don't have to worry about that. But I think the time is that short. We're that close. Verse 6, he says, "And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time," talking about the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now restraining will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. What is Paul talking about here? What is this restrainer, this thing that is restraining presently the Antichrist? Well, Paul identifies him as a he, as an individual, as a person. This entity that Paul is talking about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today is restraining the Antichrist. We also know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit has a job. He has work to do here in this world. And his work presently is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's doing those three things presently, but he is also acting as a restrainer to the Antichrist and the work that he wants to do. But guys, understand, he's on a leash. He can't just do what he wants. He has been restrained. He is being restrained presently. So the Holy Spirit today is working to convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he is also restraining the Antichrist. That tells me that there is one thing today that is maintaining any sense of sanity in the world, and that is the Holy Spirit. But once he is gone, once the church is taken out, his power to restrain will be limited. His power to restrain will be taken away. And the Antichrist, he will be unleashed, being the incarnation of Satan himself. But all that happens after we're gone. Now, what is the mystery of lawlessness that he talks about here? An interesting phrase. The mystery is this. The mystery is that people today don't understand sin. There is a mystery in lawlessness. People in the world today, you go up to anybody in the world and ask them, are you a good person? And to a man, to a woman, they will tell you, well, sure, I'm a good person. Of course I am. I'm an American. Or I'm a German, or, you know, they will attach themselves to some group or some organization and say, because I am part of this, that makes me a good person, or because I pay my taxes on time, or because of this, that. They have all of these excuses, all of these reasons to defend why they are a good person. That is the mystery of lawlessness. Because they are lawless unto themselves, but they don't understand it. They don't see it. They don't understand that righteousness comes by faith alone. Salvation comes by faith alone and faith in Jesus Christ. It is not anything that we do of ourselves. It is believing in him. The world today is set up. It is set up to believe, to follow some pseudo-Christ-like character who is coming. And when he's revealed, man, he is going to have answers to all of the problems that the world perceives. He's going to set up an economic system that will appeal to everyone, and he will set up a religious organization that will be so bland, so milquetoast, that it won't offend anybody. And people will love it. Look at verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working, with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false and so that all will be condemned. Those who did not believe the truth but enjoy unrighteousness. Deception, delusion, They're going to reign during this time, during the day of the Lord. I heard a story about a pastor who was walking down the road, and it was years ago, and he came across a young man who was feverishly trying to get a load of hay back onto his wagon. This load of hay had fallen off the wagon, and he was feverishly trying to get this load of hay back onto the wagon. And the pastor said, "Son, why don't you take a minute, rest for a minute, have some water, and I'll help you get this hay back onto the wagon." And the young man said, "You know, my father would not approve. I gotta get this done." And he continued to work hard. And the clergyman said, "Well, you know, come on now, everybody deserves a break. You can take a minute to rest, and then we'll get this hay." No, my dad would not approve. I gotta get this done." Well, the clergyman at that point got a little perturbed and said, "Well, your dad must be a real slave driver. Let me know where he is, and I'll go talk to him and set him straight." And the young man said, "Well, you can say whatever you want to him as soon as I get this load of hay off of him." You know, things aren't always as they seem. There's going to be deception during the Great Tribulation. Deception like nothing we have ever seen before. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to produce deceptive miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, this is interesting because Jesus and his disciples and the Old Testament prophets, many of them performed miracles, signs, and wonders. So what is the difference between what the Antichrist is going to do and what Jesus and his disciples and many today do? What we need to know is that signs and wonders do not produce faith. Do you know that? Signs and wonders do not produce faith. What they produce is curiosity. They produce something in us that wants to see more, wants to know more. For the elect, for those who are called, for those who are chosen, this curiosity drives us to the Word. And from the Word, we find faith, we find salvation. But for those who are not called, those who are not elect, that curiosity only leads them to seek out more and greater miracles. They want to be entertained. Their curiosity leads them or feeds them with a craving, with a lust for greater and more and exciting miracles. You know, they say, "You know, show us another trick." They want to be entertained. And so we need to be careful today because I believe as the day of the Lord grows near, these things are going to begin to pop up. These things are going to begin to happen, and we need to be careful that we don't get drawn into them. Now, you may be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, back up a minute. Are you saying, Paul says here that God is going to send a delusion to them, that God is going to purposely delude them, fool them? That doesn't sound a lot like the God of the Bible, a God of love, a God who wants to draw people." Well, no, actually, it is exactly what the God of the Bible does. The God we read about is a God of love. But he's also the ultimate gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anyone. He expressed his love. His love was expressed on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But he's not going to force himself on anyone. To those who are determined not to follow Christ, not to obey him, you know, they've made up their minds that they're not going to listen to the truth. And so God is going to send lying signs and wonders that will line up exactly with the deceptions that they have chosen to follow, the ones that they have chosen to believe. God is going to confirm the bad choices, the bad decisions that they have already made. World leaders and then the masses are going to fall prey to the deceptions that God sends. And I think this should sober all of us greatly. It should wake us up. should cause us to pray more fervently for those we know, our friends and loved ones who don't know the Lord, that they would repent, that they would turn their lives over to Christ, because during this time, during the time of the day of the Lord, conversion is going to be that much harder, that much more difficult. Well, we will finish there. Thanks for your patience with the temperature, with the heat. Most of you stayed awake. Congratulations, that's good. I'll have Robert come up and close us. Why don't you stand and we'll close with a prayer. But you know, the Thessalonians were going through difficult times and they were starting to lose hope. You know, are there times when you began to lose hope, when things get difficult and things seem unbearable? That can happen to us. There are difficult circumstances in your life. That happens. But guys, God knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that's taking place in your life. And he offers us this encouragement. He says that we are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed to the difficulties of this world, but we are not appointed to the wrath of God, which is a whole nother level, a whole nother thing. Yes, there are going to be trials. There are going to be troubles in this life. But the difficulties that we face are filtered through his loving hands, and they have a purpose. And that purpose is to make us stronger. That purpose is to grow us and to conform us into the image of his Son. So whatever is taking place, whatever you're going through, is there for a reason. Take those things to the Lord and allow him to speak to you and show you what he desires to do in your life today. We'll have people down front to pray with you this morning if anybody would like prayer. If there's anybody here today who doesn't know the Lord, we would love very much to be able to introduce you to him. The Lord is speaking to you. If you've never made that commitment, you can do that today. This will be a great day. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to take us out of here before things really get bad. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you. Father, by your Spirit, that you would be moving in their hearts, that you would call them to your side, and that they would respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.